have elders and their wives, two of them, will be out here in the hallway. And if you need prayers of guidance, healing, celebration, whatever it may be, they're more than glad to pray with you. Well, welcome to the Thanksgiving season. It's 18 days to Thanksgiving, and I know some of you already have your Christmas trees up and decorations, and all I have to say to you is stop it. Stop it right now. It's not Christmas yet. No, you go ahead and do that. That's fine. I love Christmas, but we don't want to forget about Thanksgiving, do we? Because it gets so busy. It really gets busy. I mean, our announcement time is almost as long as a sermon. We've got so much chili to eat in the next few weeks. But that's not all bad. It's not all bad to be busy, and it's a good time of year. But it's always good to be here, isn't it? It's always good to be together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, believers in the grace of God and the hope that we have. And it's always good to be together to sing these songs of praise, to take communion and to pray and look at God's word and just kind of slow down, take a breather and be thankful. To be thankful for the blessing of having this relationship with God. Because forgetting how good God has been to us, that can be devastating to our faith. Love the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Bible. It's written by Moses, and it's kind of like a sermon of Moses as the people of Israel, the Hebrews, who have been released out of slavery from Egypt, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their lack of faith and their disobedience, and they're on the verge of going into the promised land. So the 40 years has passed, and so Moses is preparing them for this new life that they're going to have, and it's going to be so different than anything that they've had before. I mean, most of them, there's very few that have survived that can even remember the slavery in the land of Egypt. All the adults had passed away because of that lack of faith, but for the last 40 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness. They haven't had a place to call home. They never knew when that cloud or that pillar of fire would start moving and they'd all have to pack up. And they were provided for. God was merciful to them. He provided food. But it was manna and it was quail and it was manna and it was quail and manna and quail. So they didn't have a lot. I mean, they sustained. And God was working in that time. God works through those difficulties, but they were going to go into a land that was just going to be so different. They were going to have this freedom. They were going to have their cities. They were going to have land that they could call their own. They could settle down. They were going to have a prosperous land, a very fruitful land where all this fruit and all these vegetables and all this produce would be grown for them. It was the land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't a wilderness anymore. In fact, that part of the world, it's called the Fertile Crescent. There's a little moon-shaped geographical area there, surrounded by all desert. But where they were going was part of that Fertile Crescent, the Jordan Valley and the Jordan River, and the rains from Mount Hermon would come down and feed all of that land. It was going to be a beautiful, beautiful land. And God knew, so he spoke through Moses, he knew that when the people entered into this land, as all of us have this tendency to do, they would tend to forget that it was God who gave them these blessings. And so there's a theme that runs through the book of Deuteronomy. Don't forget. Remember. Don't forget. It's not because you've deserved this. It's because of God's covenant with you. It's because of His mercy and His grace. And so a couple of those passages I want to share with you, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 10 through 12. Scripture writes, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you." And then he describes the land, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build. They're going to go in there, and the cities are already going to be there. The houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. Wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's a temptation for any blessed people is to forget the source of those blessings. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. Moses says to the people, "But remember the Lord your God, For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. So you're going to go into this land and you're going to prosper. Good things are going to happen to you. You're going to work hard for those things. But remember always that it was the Lord your God who provided this land and the Lord your God who is giving you the opportunities to reap the benefits of this land. So we can easily fall into the trap that we all deserve what we have and forget about God. We can have an attitude. I'm going to show you a little clip from a movie, old Western movie called Shenandoah, and it's Jimmy Stewart leading a prayer for a meal, and I think sometimes this often reflects our own attitude about all the blessings that we have. Go ahead and run that clip.
Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen.
What a prayer, right? What a prayer. Well, let's admit it, we do work hard, don't we? You know, we work hard, we earn a lot of what we have, but it all goes back to the Lord giving us those abilities and those opportunities. But to some degree, we can say that we earn some of these things. At least we're partnering with God. God gives us these opportunities, we seize those opportunities, and with the help of God, we've made the lives that we enjoy and the blessings that we enjoy. But today I want to talk about something, and I want to remind you of one thing that in no way you deserve whatsoever. Something that you have contributed nothing to. Something that you can take no credit for at all. And that is the things that we've been singing about, the salvation that we have from God. And it's the greatest gift we could ever receive. You can never pray a prayer like that when it comes to your salvation. Because you can never be good enough, you can never work hard enough, you can never deserve this. Salvation is a free gift from God, given out of His abundant grace and His love, not based on our merit, but on His mercy. So today, for the next few weeks, we're going to start a series, Counting Every Blessing, to remind us of the goodness of God. And today we want to reflect on the greatest blessing of all, the blessing of salvation. And as we go through this, I want us, of course, to think and to remind you that the salvation is something to come, this great hope that we have, but also want to remind us that this salvation is something we enjoy even now as we live our lives here on earth. It's more than just our future hope. It's a present reality that we experience, this blessing that God has given to us. So I'm going to be going to several different passages today. The first one is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And I want to remind you to be thankful for the grace that saves. Right, and this ultimate hope that we have that after this life is over, that there is going to be that happy ending and we're going to be able to be with God in heaven forever and ever and experience a life that is even beyond our imagination. And this should be at the top of our lists, right? Now, in the messenger, I put 10 blanks there. I don't know if anyone filled in any of those blanks, but I would hope that the gift of salvation is on that list. And I would hope that, especially after today's sermon, that if it wasn't in the first slot, that should be in the first slot. I mean, the greatest gift of all is the salvation that we can enjoy and the hope that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. But look at what Paul writes. And Paul, who was so keenly aware of the grace of God that he enjoyed, he writes to others, and he's just so passionate about wanting others to know of this mercy and abundant grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 9. So he's writing to Christians. This is a Christian church that he's writing to. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of this air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Verse 4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then verses 8 and 9, familiar verses, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. I notice how Paul describes us before this encounter that we had with the grace of God. He says, we were dead in our sins. We weren't just lost or misguided. We were absolutely dead. And dead people can't bring themselves back to life. There's nothing that you could have done in order to make that transfer from spiritually dead person to spiritually alive person. It's only the power of God, the grace of God, that was able to do that. Not our works, not our efforts, nothing that we have done to deserve that. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp. Because normally, maybe you're like this as well, normally when you get a gift, our automatic response is to want to give a gift back to them because we don't want to be seen as someone who is not earning someone else's gift. Is that right? So maybe you've had this experience where during the holiday season you received a gift from someone that you didn't expect to receive that gift from. And so immediately you start thinking, well, what can I give this person? All right, instead of just receiving it freely, we want to earn it. And so maybe we go to our closet, we find a gift that we have tucked away for years and years, and we re-gift that, and we run off to the store last minute, and we get a gift, and we hurriedly wrap it and give that to that person, because it's almost against our nature, which is strange. Shouldn't we enjoy, shouldn't we be willing to receive this free gift from God? But this is a gift that we can't repay. But this urge that we have to want to repay it, it kind of works against that gift. And so when we do that, we become legalistic. We continue to think, I've got to pay back God something in order for this gift of salvation, or it's really not mine. I've got to earn it. And so we become legalistic in our own thinking. And then when we become legalistic, it dawns on us, no matter how much I do for God, it's never going to pay him back. And so we're going to be living in this guilt that we can't pay this gift back. And then we become judgmental to other people because here we are trying to do all that we can to pay God back, feeling guilty all the same. But then we look at other people and we say, why aren't they doing as much as I'm doing to pay God back? And so it just foils the whole purpose of that gift. Jesus lived in a world where that mentality was very prevalent. It was almost unbelievable to many people that God could actually love you unconditionally, that he wants to give this gift to you knowing that you can't earn it. And so he told this parable. This is a great parable. Parables were these stories that Jesus told to try to illustrate and illuminate a truth of who God is and what salvation is all about. So he tells this parable. It's in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And it starts off, the introduction to this parable that Luke gives, he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. All right? So there were some people who were confident that I've been made right with God because of the things that I have been able to do, and therefore God is obligated to save me. My righteousness is inherent. My righteousness is earned. And note, those people, they look down on everyone else. And so he told them this parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. Now, not every Pharisee was like this, but the stereotype of the Pharisee was a person who had thought that they had earned their righteousness, that they were good enough, that somehow God was obligated to them. And so that's why a Pharisee is chosen. It's a stereotype. Not every Pharisee. We see some Pharisees that do accept this free gift of God. But again, that's the stereotype. And then another one was a tax collector. Well, what's the stereotype of a tax collector? All right, someone who does evil all the time. Someone who doesn't even care about trying to be right in front of God or right in front of people. Not every tax collector, of course, but that was the stereotype. And so the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, This kind of sounds like Jimmy Stewart's prayer in Shenandoah. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. With the implication is that all of these deeds, again, obligate God to save me. That's what my righteousness is. So that's the prayer of the Pharisee. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus makes this statement in reaction to this story. He says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, who recognized that he could never do anything, he could never do enough to satisfy the holiness of God, he says, it was that man who embraced that reality that you cannot earn righteousness. That man went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, it's the person who humbly knows that they can do nothing to earn God's forgiveness that truly lives into the abundant life that Jesus promised. And then when that sinks in, then that changes our life. It transforms us. And so let's be thankful for the grace that saves us. Let's also be thankful for the grace that transforms us. When we embrace this grace, it's like we've been given a manual on how to live. It transforms us. It's like being given a map to our destination. Now I know how to live. Now I can see the world clearly. I saw this video, and I think I've seen one similar to this, but I saw it again this last couple of weeks of a child getting a pair of glasses and seeing clearly for the first time. Apparently, the child had very much impaired vision and then gets these glasses on. It's a beautiful video. Go ahead and show that clip.
Lani, put them on.
Look at mommy. Can you see? Wow. Lani, look at me.
It looks cute.
Dad, she looks like Bubbles off of Trailer Park Boys.
Yeah.
Daddy,
get it.
But it makes
her
look so special.
Oh, you can't see.
She's like looking around.
Can you see better?
Lani.
Leave them. Don't touch.
Lani.
You need them on so you can see.
Lani, look at Regan.
Can you see? Lani.
Look at Regan.
Are you bleeding? <What? laughs>
Can you see?
Isn't that amazing? It's like I can see the world now, and that's what it's like when we encounter the grace of God. It's like I can see what the world is really all about, and I can see how foolish I was living in this life of self-deceit and this life of just pursuing physical pleasures. We see the world in a completely different way. How foolish I was now, how wonderful life is to know that someone loves me unconditionally. Again, Paul talks about this in Titus. It's a little letter that he writes to the evangelist Titus, and he reminds everyone that at one point we were all blind, but then when the grace of God came upon us, it just changed our lives. It transformed us. He writes this to Titus. At one time, we too were foolish. And Paul is speaking biographically as well. If you know the story of Paul, he was blind. He didn't know about the grace of God, and he lived in this despair of trying to please him, to earn his righteousness. And so he includes himself in this group. We too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another, because that's how we thought the world worked. That's how we thought we got ahead. That's how we thought we were going to bring abundant life into our presence. We were blind back then. Verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This passage here doesn't tell us necessarily what we're saved from, but it tells us what we're saved for. It's not just about being forgiven, it's about being made new, it's about transformation. That old self, that new creation, becomes a reality in our lives. So that Holy Spirit, God renews us, we're reborn, and we see the world so much differently. Yeah, I became a Christian. I was baptized when I was 12 years old, and we didn't go to church regularly before that. I've shared my story with you on a number of occasions, and as I look back on my life before the grace of Jesus Christ came into our lives, I'm not sure that my life was on a spiritual trajectory, and I'm not sure what would have happened. There was a lot of drinking in my family. There was a lot of anger in my family. And so one spiritual practice that I find helpful in my life, you know, again, God intervened in my life at 12 and started that transformation. He's still in that transformation phase. We're all being transformed. But he got me pretty early, thank God. But a spiritual practice I engage in from time to time is I try to imagine what my life would have been had I not received the glasses of God's grace. What would I have been like? And I don't know, but my tendency is to shudder what my life would be like had not God intervened and his grace flowed into my life. You see, it's not only the hope of salvation, but it's a transformed life. We're thankful for that. And Paul knew that so well, and I love what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9 and 10. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." When you read the letters of Paul, I mean, he was so honored to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was called to bring the gospel, this good news of grace, to the Gentiles. And he brags about that. He boasts about that. He just can't believe that he has that privilege of being an apostle. He says, "I don't even deserve it. And if I did deserve it, well, put me at the very bottom of the layer because I persecuted the church of God." Verse 10. I think this is a powerful statement that illuminates the power of grace in our lives. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." That grace changed him, totally transformed him. And Paul was a really, really good Jewish person before that. He did everything that Jewish people should do, but he knew that his reliance on his own works just never got him into a right relationship with God. And I'm convinced that Paul continually struggled. He never felt joy in that life until the grace of God came into his life. And then he became this fervent evangelist for the gospel. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And I think I'm not everything that God wants me to be, and I know you're not everything that God wants you to be, but by the grace of God, you're who you are. And imagine what your life would be like without the grace of God, just overwhelmed with guilt, hopelessness, despair, no future whatsoever. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me." So be thankful for the salvation, for the grace that saves. Be grateful for the grace that transforms. But then also let's be grateful that this grace is available to everyone. It's available to everyone. Once again, when Jesus came, there were some religious people, and Jesus lived in this Jewish world in Israel. So there were some Jewish people who thought God was very, very exclusive. You had to fit a particular profile to be saved. And that list got pretty long at times. Jesus blew that idea out of the water. Now, he did reach out to religious people. He didn't exclude religious people. The story of Nicodemus is a great example of how he has this great conversation about the new birth. And it seems as if, as you track Nicodemus' life through the Gospel of John, that he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. So it's not as if he didn't reach out to the religious people, but Jesus was found associating with and criticized for imagining that God loved tax collectors and sinners and women and lepers and Gentiles. In Luke chapter 19, this is at the end of an episode where Jesus has this meal with Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was the short tax collector, gets up in the tree. Jesus walks over, let's have dinner. Everyone's like, what's he doing? You know, a good Jewish rabbi, a good Jewish person is not going to have a meal with a tax collector. Nicodemus experiences the grace of God in that conversation, and it changes him. He becomes a very generous person. And so Jesus' response at the conclusion of that story says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Son of Abraham, a tax collector. He's calling a tax collector a son of Abraham. And then Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, which includes all, was Bradley, all, everyone. Paul drives this home in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. But he wants to clarify that, not only to those who are of the law, Jewish people who are biologically descendants of Abraham, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, because he's the father of us all. Grace is available to everyone. You know, it bothers me at times when I see these offers. Maybe it's an ad on television or radio. Anyone listen to radio anymore? I don't know. Occasionally listen to radio. Or maybe it's a coupon that came in the mail, and you get all excited about the offer. Like, wow, that's a great, great deal. And then you read all the eligibility requirements. You know, not people in this state are not eligible. People with this color hair are not eligible. Existing customers, I hate that one, you know. The existing customers cannot get this. Or that's eligible only if you buy another line or buy another phone. And so all these eligibility requirements. So it looks like a great deal. And I say, oh, man, I'm not eligible. But there are no eligibility requirements for the grace of God. All are invited. So you don't have to be anyone other than who you are to be loved by God. It doesn't matter who your parents are, where you live, what language you speak, what country you're from, or even your past. God's transforming grace is available to all of us. It's an open invitation for anyone who would receive it. So let's be thankful to God for grace that is available to everyone. So let me leave you with a few practical steps to live out this blessing of salvation. Number one, this week, embrace grace. Embrace grace. Take time each day this week to remind yourself that you don't need to earn God's favor. And when you feel that temptation to measure your worth by your actions, remember that God's grace is already yours. Live as a new creation. So reflect on areas of your life where you need to experience that transformation, where you've seen clearly, but you're not acting into that abundant life. And so ask God to help you live in the freedom and renewal that salvation brings. Because if salvation is not bringing you joy and hope and peace in your life, then there's something not connected. There's something not working there. So live as that new creation, and then share that gift of salvation. Look for opportunities to share the message of grace with someone this week, whether through a conversation, a kind gesture, an invitation to church. Let other people know that they too are invited to experience the blessing of salvation. So who in your life needs to hear this message of grace? The greatest blessing the world has ever known. Who needs to know that God's love is available to them? Maybe there's someone that you've written off, that they haven't met the eligibility requirements in your mind. Maybe you've written them off. You feel they're unworthy of God's love. Let's commit to sharing this blessing of salvation with those around us. And this morning, it may be even you. Maybe you have not received this gift of salvation. It's the greatest gift that will ever be offered to you. It's the gift that will give you a new vision on life like you've never had before. It's a gift that transforms you, gives you life, and it gives you hope. And no matter what anyone else has said about you, or no matter what else you've done in your life, this gift is for you. So today, hear the gift being offered to you, this invitation by Jesus. Let's stand together and sing.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus. Fall on Jesus. Fall on Jesus. And live. Sometimes the way sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, the light of Jesus.
To see everyone here today. It is good to see you, and as we enter this season of Thanksgiving, thank you, Todd, for that reminder, and we look forward to the lessons to come, and be thankful for that. And we're thankful for you, and thankful that each of you are here. As we close in prayer and in song, as Todd has reminded us, the Israelites, as they were about to enter that promised land, God told Moses that there's a special way that he's to be blessing them, and it's what we know as the Aaronic blessing. And as we pray together, we'll close with that blessing this morning. Father, we do thank you for another day, Father, one more day, one less day, as we look forward to the return of our Savior Jesus. Father, we thank you that he was present here among us. We thank you, Father, for each person, because you purposed in their heart to be here. And Father, what a blessing that is. And Father, we pray that our lives as we leave would reflect the love, the mercy, the grace, the blessing, and that we would be transformed because of Jesus. And Father, now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Forever and ever be to our God. Forever and ever be to our God. Forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong.
Amen.
One voice.
Be to our God.